John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptizes, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came back to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried the plot of ground Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried as he was from the journey set down by the well. It was about noon when Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the woman said, "You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water would be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go cool your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." So the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain or Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for slavery is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and the truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and he worships must worship the spirit and the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then the disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to her town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way toward him.
Thank you, Emily, for reading so well. And Chris, for praying so well, isn't it great to spend an extended time reading God's word and corporately praying, as well as singing together? Praise God for the opportunity we have for fellowship and to grow and to praise God. We're going to focus on that Bible passage that we heard read. My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here. I welcome you. I welcome you if you're looking in on live stream today. And I commend us to look closely at this passage that we had before us from John's Gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity we've had to praise you in song, to sing of your sufficiency in that song we just sang, to sing together praises to you, to corporately intercede on behalf of the needs of this world and our needs, to engage with your passage, the truth, your scriptures read to us, and we now ask and pray that your Holy Spirit work in us powerfully to transform us, to encourage us, to teach us, to train us, to help us to love and serve you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as we've said a few times now, we're looking at truth today. We live in a fog of truth mixed with fiction. In terms of truth and lies, as far as I can tell, last year was probably the worst on record, in our lifetimes at least. And 2023 in our wider world could easily be worse again. Because in our postmodern world, truth is in such short supply. And it's so hard to work out what the difference is between true and fiction. And there's conflicting conspiracy theories that are out there. There's everything abounds, seemingly, mixing up truth and lack of truth. Here's my guess, that there are thousands of topics that even if we were to invest hundreds of hours into every single one of those thousands of topics, we still wouldn't know the answer to what's exactly true and what isn't true in any one of those areas because of the fog that we live in. Does that kind of thing wear you out? It is tiring, isn't it? I mean, who do you believe when you want to buy something so simple like a washing machine? Who do you believe? Do you believe what you read on reviews? Do you read with a salesperson? Do you believe your auntie that says something? Who do you believe? Who is telling the truth? And yet there are far, far, far more significant questions than that. How do we deal with a constant tsunami of clashing information on big and really important subjects? It's challenging. God calls us to be people of truth. People who unwaveringly trust in the truth. And people who we ourselves are truthful. Today in our mini-series, Hope for 2023, we're focusing on truth for our confused world, that we will grow in knowing the truth, in heeding the truth, in being truthful. We're to be people of truth. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is our friend, not our foe. We don't need to be scared of the truth. Please think with me about that magnificent passage that we just heard read to us about the Samaritan woman and Jesus engaging with her. Now, this lady you would have picked up is a super smart lady. She's sharp. When Jesus unexpectedly crosses her path, I mean, this is highly unusual, everything that happens in this passage. Her life and her ways of untruth and unfaithfulness, they're transformed. They're not simply exposed, they're transformed by meeting Jesus. And that's exactly what happens to us as we engage with Jesus. Our lives are transformed. Whenever we gather to worship, Jesus, we're here to engage with the truth of God, to grow. Whenever we read the scriptures one-to-one, when we read them alone, we're here to grow. We're able to be transformed by the truth. This Samaritan lady that Jesus met was sharp, but at the beginning of the meeting, she's sharp in a dangerous way. She excelled as somebody who avoided the truth. The challenge for every single person, every one of us today, is to avoid doing what she was like in how she was and how she navigated her life. But first, I want to give you some of the context of her. Jesus was walking a 70-kilometer journey between Judea and Galilee. He was going via the most direct route. It involved passing through the land of the Samaritans. And you'll probably know something that Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, an understatement. In fact, Jews despised Samaritans even more than they despised their Roman oppressors. So most Jews wouldn't walk the most direct route. They would go around Samaria, which was a big detour. And it's all by foot, of course. Instead of detouring around Samaria, Jesus passes through Samaria because Jesus was there to engage with the whole region and he wasn't going to be waylaid by the taboos of the day. He passes through Samaria. He stops on the outskirts of this little town called Sychar. While Jesus' disciples head into the town, a Samaritan lady comes out alone to get some water. Jesus asks her for a drink. Of course, she's shocked. She's shocked. There's a whole lot of reasons that make her shocked. A man wouldn't talk to a woman in that context. That's what it culturally was. It just wouldn't have happened. A Jew wouldn't have talked to a Samaritan in that context. It simply would not have happened. Even less so would a Jewish man talk to a Samaritan woman to ask for something to drink. He would be defiled by the uncleanliness of this whole situation. This lady says in shock, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you do this? How can you ask me for a drink?" What unfolds from that is an amazing exchange. It's involving Jesus deeply challenging this lady to change her heart. There's not condemnation. There's love and there's truth in abundance. It turns out that this amazingly talented truth avoider that Jesus is talking to is radically transformed by meeting Jesus. But let's go on a journey to see what happens in this conversation. We heard the account read out to us. Let's note carefully the truth avoidance strategies that this lady applied. Let's note them so that we don't copy them. Truth avoidance strategy number one, passing off a half-truth as a whole truth. This lady didn't have a husband. She hid that she had had seven and that now she's living in a marriage-like relationship. She's living in adultery, but just without the marriage. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come back." Well, what a question to ask of all the questions that Jesus could have asked. Of course, Jesus asked because he knows the situation, divine knowledge. She dodges the question by saying this half-truth. She doesn't have a husband. It is a clear half-truth presented as a full truth. Jesus knew the truth, hence why he asked that question. He says to her, "The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband." Now, in our context, that situation doesn't raise so much of an eyebrow. I mean, doctor's room waiting magazines talk about celebrities that have four or five marriages and are now living with somebody that they're not married to. That's commonplace. It was even in the news a lot this week with Elvis Presley's daughter. In this context, it's a shocking revelation, though. Not only has this woman been through so many marriages, which in that context means she was an extremely vulnerable lady. She was oppressed. She was despised and downtrodden, repeatedly, dangerously abused by man after man. That's the context. Think of the heart of what's happened there. Don't blame her for the situation. Think of the cultural context. She was downtrodden like you wouldn't believe. To the point where now she's in this adulterous relationship at a time and a place when adultery could get you executed. This woman is in no doubt, she's absolutely floored at the truth that Jesus knows that he reveals. She recovers enough though and she says, what you've said is quite true, and then she deflects it. So Jesus isn't stretching the truth or playing games here. What does she do? She changes the subject. This is a truth avoidance strategy. She says, now how about not having this conversation about me and my many marriages and my adultery? Let's have a theological argument instead. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. Friends, we must not be truth avoiders. Even when we work out ways to tell half-truths as whole-truths and seemingly don't get exposed for it. A half-truth is actually a lie. It's not half-lie, it is actually a lie. If we come here to church and we don't talk about sin and judgment, if we just talk about Jesus as somebody that loves us, and of course we want to be doing that, we've just sung it and we want to keep on celebrating that, but we've got to talk about sin and judgment as well, because a half-truth is actually an untruth. Jesus is about love and is also about judgment. He's dealing with sin, and we don't understand Jesus until we engage with all that Jesus is about. And so we can't sanitize the gospel, get rid of the difficult bits and just talk about the easy, culturally easy bits. That's not a good thing to do at all. It's a lie. If that's our approach, we need to move on and change from that approach. It's when we come before God and we get real about sin in our world and we say, God, we're needing a saviour. It's only when we have this openness with God and with his demands and delight in the Lord Jesus that we truly understand who he is and what he's come for. But we can't get there if we hide sin, even if we hide it behind a half-truth. Friends, our inclination is to do what this Samaritan lady did. It's possible week after week, year after year, for us to live in sin pretending that it's not a big deal. Just talking about the good bits of our life, just thinking about the good bits of our life. Jesus exposed the sin in her life that she so desperately wanted to ignore. Was Jesus being cruel, unmerciful, harsh? Not at all. This Samaritan lady was in pain. She was getting herself into more and more pain as she was trying to satisfy her relational needs in an ungodly way. She needed to know what we need to know, that our needs are most intimately filled with Jesus, not with our lifestyle, and we're not cut out by sins of the past from engaging with Jesus. Before moving on from this point, just a small digression. You may have heard at various times a leader or preacher in a church say something like this: put aside everything that's going on in your lives and just come into this place and just focus on Jesus, just focus on worshipping Jesus. Well, there's an element of goodness and truth about that, but there's also an element of unhelpfulness about that. Because as we gather today or any day, we aren't to park or ignore everything that's happening in our lives. We're to bring the pain, we're to bring the joy, we're to bring the struggles that we have, that we face with. These are part of our lives. We're imperfect, every single one of us. We're to bring who we are before God and worship him and engage with him and let God deal with us with grace and mercy. Let's not be like half-truths, half-people. Let's be full with each other and before God. Honest. Open. God's big enough to handle everything we have. He desires us to be honest about him, about our struggles that we're going through, to be truthful with God, and even to be truthful with each other. God's big enough to handle our struggles, and God helps us to handle each other's struggles together. It's part of God's blessing to not sweep things under the carpet, but to engage together, to grow more like Jesus in truth. We're here to love and serve one another in truth. So Jesus didn't confront this Samaritan lady in order to hurt her, but to bring peace and the satisfaction that he alone could bring, the truth. But this lady wasn't deterred. Truth avoidance strategy number two: distorting the scriptures by just selecting the little bits that she wanted to engage with. And so this is the theological argument bit. This lady, verse 20, she says this: our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. This is in Samaria. But you Jews, you claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Who's right here? We think that we're right, you think that you're right, but only one of us can be right. Where do we worship? How do we worship God? Where and how? So a little bit more background to understand this. The Jews accepted the whole Old Testament. That was the Bible of Jesus' day was what we call the Old Testament. The Samaritans, they just accepted what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So there's this massive clash between the Samaritans and the Jews. They have the same scriptures, but the Samaritans just the first little bit of it. And that's what she was referring to, saying this is what we're going to do, and that's what Jesus was saying, where this is what's right with where to worship God. So let's keep on unpacking this a little bit. In Deuteronomy 12, this is the first five books, so Samaritans and Jews together. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says this to the people: you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all of your tribes to put his name there to dwell in. You're to seek that place. It's a place to go and worship me. Where is that place? Well, God reveals that post the first five books of the Bible. So if you know the Old Testament, it's actually to David, and it's actually Jerusalem that's revealed. That's way on from the first five books of the Bible. But because the Samaritans didn't accept that part of the Old Testament, they sought to answer the question themselves with just the hints that are there in the first five books of the Bible. They went back to Genesis and they see the first place of worship in the promised land involving Abraham, a place called Shechem that was overlooked by Mount Gerizim. And they said, well, that's the best bet that we can have for a place to go and worship God. Let's worship God there. So the Jews say, worship in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said, worship at Mount Gerizim. The woman trots out this well-oiled, hate-fueled argument. You know, one of those unresolvable things, a difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. Jesus, where do you think we should worship? Jesus could have answered that very quickly, geographically. You've got it wrong, it's Jerusalem. But he answers it theologically, so much deeper. He deals with the fact this lady has misdefined worship. She's not engaging with the truth of God's word. Where does worship take place? Well, that's not the hard issue. When we think about worship, we often make the same mistake. We think of worship in terms of a location. I'm going to go and worship, and we think of somewhere. Or we're going to have a time of worship, and we think of an activity that we do. But in God's sight, worship is a bowing down before God. It's a 24/7 thing. It's who we are kind of thing. It's a life conducted in engaging with who God is, bowing before him. That is the worship that counts. In the end, that's all that matters, not the external things. Jesus deals with a heart when he says in verse 21, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Place is not the ultimate issue. Jesus knew very soon he was going to die for the sins of the world on a cross in Jerusalem. He knew at that instant the temple in Jerusalem was going to cease to have the theological significance that it had up to that point. He knew that the curtain was going to be torn in two, that access to God the Father was going to be through, direct, you and me with Jesus himself interceding, not needing a priest. The whole priesthood system was going to go out the door. The whole temple was going to no longer be needed for worship. The location was no longer going to be an issue. Jesus knew that. That's why he's focusing theologically. Ephesians 5 verse 19 in the scriptures says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart. We've now got this heart opportunity of worship direct with God. There's nothing that can block that out. We don't have to be in a certain location. Although it's good to come and work, corporately gathering together is good, is great, is wonderful, is important, is an obedience to God. But it's actually, worship is a day-by-day thing. What's going on at the moment in your heart? Are you faking a spirituality or focusing on outer things instead of inner things? Truth avoiders limit worship to a time and a place and can put on a good show, but we're to worship Jesus sincerely from our hearts. And we learn that as we see Jesus engaging with this woman. But let's keep on engaging. Truth avoidance strategy number three. Worshipping a God that one does not really personally know. In verse 22, Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." This may be a bit subtle. That's Jesus coming right out and saying, "You Samaritans, you got roadblocked at Deuteronomy. You should have kept moving beyond the first five books of the Bible. God's had a lot to say. God's revealed a lot more about himself in the rest of the Old Testament," Jesus is saying. Salvation comes from the Jews. All of the Old Testament, not just the first five books, is in the first five books, the gospel for all people. It's there in the first few chapters of the Bible. And yet it's there in greater clarity the more you go through it, as you see other nations intriguingly incorporated at various times, as you see promises that go way beyond even those other nations. You see more and more clearly that the gospel is for all people. Now, we're definitely not embroiled in the same arguments over the rightness and wrongness of worshipping God in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. But we do need to see that our worship needs to be connected to who we are, that who we are bowing before the Lord Jesus. Clear Christ-centered teaching, the truth of God's word, all that God has revealed, now it's the Old and the New Testament, the truth of God's word must be central to our gatherings, to our lives. Perhaps another little excursus, a digression. Many books that we read, many podcasts that we listen to, even many churches that we might have gone to, God's word can be quoted without being central. Authors, teachers, podcasters, preachers, whatever, can sound scriptural by peppering what they say with proof texts, with bits of the Bible here and there, but really they're just saying what they want to say themselves. If God's word in its entirety isn't central to our gatherings and to what we're feeding with and what we engage with, there's a hollowness, there's a facade, there's a danger. It's the truth that sets us free, not how well somebody speaks, how well somebody engages with our emotions, or it's the truth that sets us free. We've got to engage with the truth, which of course revolves around Jesus, because the Old Testament's pointing to Jesus. The Gospels reveal Jesus. The epistles are pointing back to Jesus. It's all revolving around Jesus. And it's because the truth is a person, not a theological degree, not a place, not an action, not something that we buy, because it's a person revealed in the entire scriptures. We can only truly worship out of an intimate relationship with Jesus. We can come to Jesus in trust, personal trust, not the trust of somebody else, our own trust. And the way to deepen our worship is to feed on God's word more and more. This is solid ground, unlike the shaky ground that the Samaritan was on or that we could easily be on. And biblical literacy it's in our culture is almost zero. In our churches is almost zero, unfortunately. We need to get to know the heart and mind of Christ by deliberately and deeply and continually engaging with the truth of God's word. Well, back to this lady. Truth avoidance strategy number four, putting off worship until another time. This Samaritan lady says, verse 25, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Of all places for this lady to go, what a cracker. Talking to Jesus. This is a last-ditch effort to get out of this super awkward conversation. You can imagine. You have to admire how hard she's tried. You have to admire how clever she's been to try and deflect Jesus from the truth. Now she seeks to put off worship to another time. The Messiah will come in the future. At that time, he will explain all the things that we don't know at the moment. Let's just rest in that confidence. Jesus looks at her and declares, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. In Greek, Jesus is calling himself I am. He's saying, I am. I am. That was a powerful statement. That's a powerful name. It's an unambiguous claim to divinity. In Exodus 3, this is part that the Samaritans accepted, the first five books. In Exodus 3, a part of the Bible that there was no dispute about in this conversation, literally says, God says to Moses, my name, my personal, my intimate, my clear name is I Am. And you think that's a weird name, but it's a magnificent name. And only God can be that. I am. There's no time that God has ever not been I am. He's always been and always will be. Jesus says, I am. He's saying, I'm God. The place where you worship, that's not the issue. I am God to themselves. Truth avoiders are content to go on week after week saying to themselves, there's something in this Jesus thing, but I'm going to deal with it later. A wonderful thing in this passage, the best part of this passage, the hardcore professional truth-avoiding Samaritan lady comes to realize who she's standing before. And what does she do? In verse 28, she leaves her water jar, probably the most precious thing she had. She goes back to the town and she says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? People came. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Probably the first time they ever believed her, but she was so clearly so worked up and so engaged that they came to see Jesus. Verse 41 says, because of the words of Jesus, because of his words, many more became believers. So people believed because of the testimony of this woman, and then they heard Jesus and they also believed. Verse 42, they said to this woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the saviour of the world. This is incredible. Don't forget, this is a summary of the conversation. This is just what's been recorded. Do you see this picture? The most unlikely candidate, a damaged, oppressed, serially rejected, adulterous Samaritan woman who comes out to draw water by herself because as an outcast, nobody else would be with her. Jesus came to her and he says, I've got living water for you. I will satisfy your soul as you trust me. And not only is her soul satisfied in Christ, she becomes this fountain of life and others meet Jesus through her. How? Well, she points people to Jesus. She tells people about Jesus and introduces people to Jesus. That's how wonderful and how good the truth is. It's life-changing. Are you ready to be honest with Jesus, to let true worship become a reality, not just something that you play a game with, a reality? Jesus has crossed every boundary that there is, and he has come to you. He declares that you will be satisfied eternally by trusting in Jesus, and that is the true worship that we've been made for. In John 4, what a ripper of a passage. Truth avoiders may pass off half-truths as whole truths. That's terrible. It's obliterating the truth. Truth avoiders, they may limit worship to a physical place. What a bad move. Truth avoiders may try to worship a God they do not personally know. How sad is that? Truth avoiders may put off worship until another day, another time. What a bad move is that? But even the most seasoned truth avoider can stop avoiding the truth and can bow before Jesus in worship. And there's a forgiveness and there's a reconciliation with God himself. Jesus wasn't rejecting this woman at no point. Jesus was there to save her. Jesus is there to save all who trust in him. Truth is not easy. My opening words today, we live in a fog of truth mixed with fiction. And that fog is getting thicker. Truth is never easy. But we are to be people of the truth. So people that our lives revolve around the truth about life and everything. And that's to spill out and make us truthful in everything too. Not people of half-truths. Not people who live at the margins of what's considered right. Not people who push at the boundaries of truth. We are to be people of truth, understanding the ultimate truth is Jesus. Jesus doesn't just tell us the truth. He's the way, the truth, the life. The truth of Jesus will inevitably put us in conflict with the world at so many levels, especially when it comes to sex and marriage and gender, but at so many levels. The truth of Jesus will be in conflict with the world. Expect it. But look at how great and how important and how eternally significant truth is. May we be people of truth. The church is the community of truth bought by the love of Jesus. In Ephesians 4 verses 15 and 16, it reveals the strong, mature faith always revolves around truth. Speak the truth in love and you will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Truth, the truth of God's word, will grow us in maturity, Christian maturity, and every other good form of maturity. Verse 16, from him, Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each person does its work. The truth of Jesus founds our faith and keeps on growing our faith as we grow in maturity. The church is a community where we're to put away falsehood, where truth is to be highly exalted, where we're to engage faithfully and carefully with the truth of God's word and to help each other in all contexts to grow in engaging with the truth of God's word. Our church health depends upon us being truthful with each other. Our spiritual health depends upon us being truthful with ourselves and each other. We're to be people of truth. And the gospel is the truest story, the truest account, the truest reality we'll ever engage with. The gospel is the truth that sets us free. No matter how untruthful and confused our world is, where to be truthful is the only path to freedom and to live lives revolving around our Lord Jesus. Friends, let's ensure 2023 is the year of truth, that we engage deeply with God's truth, trusting in the Lord's truth, not avoiding, but it taking hold of the truth of God. Let's do it in faith. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith in the Lord Jesus and a prayer of maturity and growth in the Lord Jesus, that we will unwaveringly trust the truth, trusting in all that God reveals in the scriptures, and that we will be truthful ourselves. Let's join together in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the incredible account that we've seen today, as Jesus, the great I Am, engages with an unbeliever, and through that she is transformed. Lord Jesus, we come today transformed by you, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the great I Am, the God from all eternity, come to save us, to deal with our sin. We say sorry for our sin and our rebellion, our neglect of you, our lies, our forsaking the way of the truth. We come in faith to trust you as our Saviour, as our Lord, as the giver of life. We rejoice that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross in our place, that we would have eternal life through faith and trusting in you. We come to trust you, and we come to anchor ourselves in the truth and to be people of truth. And we come to encourage one another with the truth, to be real and authentic and to engage with each other deeply with the truth central, that we will grow in maturity, in belief, in trust of you, in lives that revolve around you. And we pray these things with joy in your name. Amen.